Well, whether this is your first time in a long time, or you come all the time, we're thrilled you're with us, regardless of what location you're at or where you're watching from in the world. Today, we're continuing our series, Who Needs Church? And last week, Andy kicked off this series, backing up, asking a much-needed question as a foundation to begin this conversation. And the question we kind of asked last week is, what is church? In order to figure out who needs it, we got to define what church is. And I'll just say parenthetically, this is really important. If you didn't hear last week's message, you need to go back and listen to it, because what you think about when you think about church is critical. And it's so critical that we're spending several weeks talking about it, because we not only want to talk about what church is, but who needs it and why it exists and why it's important. There's lots of things that are commonly associated with church. Now, some of these aren't going to surprise you at all, but one of the things that's commonly associated with church is the building. Now, our buildings don't look like this. And as a matter of fact, in the early days, we used to take a lot of heat because we didn't have a steeple. People are like, you're building a church, you don't have a steeple. But we don't have a steeple, if you didn't notice that. One of the things for us is, as we were creating church, we wanted to make sure our church was functional. It was strategic. It did what it was intended to do. And there's lots of different ways. There's no prescription as what church is supposed to look like in the New Testament specifically. But we really wanted to create a church that fit the context of our current society and our current community, and that met the needs of people, that removed barriers to people's engagement in church. And so we created churches. But here's the thing. Most of you know that the church is not the building. In fact, you've heard this before. The church isn't the building, it's the people. It's not the building, it's people. But people commonly still associate church with a physical structure. When they talk about, oh yeah, that's Buckhead Church, or that's Woodstock City Church, or that's Decatur City Church, or that's Brownsbridge Church, when they drive by it, or they talk about it, they talk about a location oftentimes and a building. The second thing that people associate with church oftentimes, and this isn't exactly what it looks like in our context, is, but they usually associate church with its leadership. And some of you remember this. Not long ago, Andy talked about how somebody was talking about his role in the church, and they talked about Priest Stanley. So I don't think this has ever been done before, but I thought I'd draw Priest Stanley for you today. That's not what we call our pastors and our leaders, and I'm going to tell you a little bit why in a minute. Most people just call him Andy, or some people call him Pastor Andy, but most people associate church with its leadership, especially when there's a well-known leader. In fact, and here's how that looks, is when something happens in the world, we ask, so what's the church's response to that? And we don't mean the building, and we don't mean all the people, we mean the leadership. Like, what's their response to that? What does the church believe about that? We wanna know, like, what should I believe that? Do I agree, do I disagree? Or what's the church doing about that? There's a calamity, there's something that's difficult. Are we involved? What's the church doing? Now, they're not asking, what's the building doing? Or what's all the people doing? It's, what are the leadership doing? And how are they leading? And last week, we talked about this idea of ecclesia, which means assembly. And there's an assembly in a church, and it's the people, but and there's leadership for that. But I want to think about the way, I want you to just think for a minute how you think about the assembly, or another way ecclesia can be translated is gathering. Isn't it true, when we think about it, we describe it almost exclusively on the basis of something we attend? I attend East Cobb Church. I attend Hamilton Mill Church. I attend Buckhead Church. We think about it in terms of not just a place we go, but a thing we go to. In fact, what you think about and what I think about so often, and this is true of all of us, and there's nothing wrong with this, we think about an event. And we think about things like stages and lights and sound. And here's the thing, I'll tell you, we conditioned many of you in this way. Because of the way we built our buildings and because of how we do church, the truth is most of us, when we think about church, we think about this event that we go to, we think about what we do there, and specifically what we do there is we spend about an hour, usually an hour, hour and 5 minutes, and we spend time singing. The music's loud, that's why the speakers are so big. There's got to be a TV at church. That's like a thing in our world now. So there's music, there's teaching, there's preaching, and you know, there's always lights. You got to have lights. So this is what we think of. We think of church, and it's not wrong and it's not bad, but we think almost exclusively about this thing we go to. And just as church isn't defined by the building, and it's not defined exclusively by its leadership, it's not either defined by an event, by something that happens 1 hour a week that we go to about half the time. And the reason this is so important is there's a cultural trend in our world, and the trend just in culture in general is toward individualism. And this has shifted people's view on church. As a matter of fact, there's all sorts of studies going on. Nerds, church nerd leaders like me pay attention to this stuff, but there's lots of studies on church engagement in America, especially post the pandemic or after COVID, because lots has changed. And what we've uncovered is a growing trend towards individual spirituality. Like, I'm going to pick and choose. I'm going to get for me. There's lots of content online, and I'm going to focus on individual spirituality as opposed to the institution or the institutional spiritual practices, which are common. People come to church and they practice certain spiritual practices and do that with other people. So there's this shift towards individuality versus the institution. In fact, the Pew Research Center, they're one of the foremost researchers in the church world. They released a study last February that discovered a significant decrease in institutional engagement, attendance, groups, serving, all sorts of things, that this has happened over a 15-year period. So it wasn't just during COVID. It was going one direction. And I actually, several years ago, I read a book called Post-Corona, and it talked about how during the pandemic, anything that was trending in a direction sped up by 10 years. Well, this is one of those things. In the last 15 years, institutional disengagement in the church has been on the rise, and it's also led to or correlated with a decline in the importance of faith in people's daily lives and overall Christian affiliation in our nation. As a matter of fact, it went from just over 3/4 of our nation would identify as Christian to just over half in just the last 15 years. And so there's this trend towards individualism, and especially amongst the younger generations. There was a study done, the National Study of Youth and Religion. And during the same period, they discovered what they deemed DIY religion. This is sort of like you just do it yourself. You pick and choose and you figure out, you curate. This is a big thing in our world. You customize or you curate your own experience. And so on the rise in some younger generations is this idea of DIY religion. And it's this growing preference towards individual spiritual practices rather than formal institutional engagement. And it seems like that people in our world, the culture in our world, Christians and non-Christians in the world are not just asking the question, maybe they're stating, who needs church? And that's why we're doing this. And that's why we're talking about this, because there's all sorts of things that go on in church. And some of you have experienced this. Some of you, you don't need to be convinced. But the truth is there are certain things, there are certain practices, there are certain things in the church that need to be more of a focus and need to be understood and need to be uncovered. And today, I want to talk about one of those things. There's this story in the New Testament that beautifully illustrates what many people need most from the ecclesia or the church. And you can't get it through DIY religion. And it's something that people miss out on either because of this DIY religion idea or because they don't know it exists or because the institution or the organization or the church that they attend, they failed to facilitate it. And so it also happens to be, by the way, the thing, according to the New Testament and much of Paul's writings, that the church was instructed to be. So here, if you got a Bible and you want to join us, Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I'm going to give you a little context, but Mark is one of the four Gospels. It's one of the four accounts of Jesus's life, and Mark got most of his information from Peter, who was an eyewitness. He was there for all of it. He walked through all of it, and at the very beginning of Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus comes on the scene, and John the Baptist announces he's the Messiah, and then Jesus selects his first followers, his first disciples, and invites them to come follow him. And immediately, Jesus begins to travel around the area, around the broader community there. And he begins to teach and to preach. And he not only is teaching and preaching, but he's healing people and he's performing miracles. And so people are taking notice and he's getting this large following. And in Mark chapter 2, this is what we're told. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, which was sort of home base, when he returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Now, here's the thing. The news spread quickly because of what had been going on. And it spread so quickly that soon, we're told, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no room even outside the door. So the question has to be asked, like, who's there? Like, who's coming? Like, what's these people's motivation? Remember, Jesus just returned. He's done all this preaching and teaching and doing miracles. He's caught in people's attention. But what we're told over and over is as Jesus traveled and he taught and he performed miracles, people were amazed. They were amazed at what he could do. They were amazed at his authority. And the truth is the people that were showing up, the people that were coming, that were filling this house, were people that are looking for help. They're looking for help. In fact, that's this story. While Jesus is preaching, he's preaching God's word to the people there, four men arrive carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Now, obviously, he couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He's paralyzed. He's completely dependent. Fortunately, he has four friends who are willing to help. And I think this is extraordinary. He basically has four friends. Let's see if I can draw this quickly. He has four friends that love him enough that are like, if you need my help and there's somebody who I think can help you, I want to get you to that help. I want to get you to where Jesus is. So these four friends who love him enough to pick up his mat, one of them on each corner of his mat, they bring him to the house where Jesus is at because they're like, this guy can help you. You're in need and this guy can help you. But the problem was they couldn't bring him all the way to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, which if you're the homeowner, you're probably not really excited about this. All of a sudden you hear some knocking on the top of the building and all of a sudden something comes through and there's dust and there's dirt. And you know, fortunately, unlike our houses, they didn't have like an attic and layers. It would have been a flat roof and sort of some thatching. So they dig open this hole in the roof and then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, I just want to pause for a second. I want to ask you an important question. If you found yourself in need of significant help, do you have four friends that you know would know where to take you for help and stop at nothing to get you there? Do you have four friends that would come around you and go, we see your need, we know where to take you for help. And even if you don't want it, even if you're resistant of it, we know where to take you and we're gonna stop at nothing to get you the help that you need. That's what was remarkable about this man's friends. Jesus, seeing their faith, he says to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. To which I go, if the story ends there, I'm like, what? Like, that is not what he came for. Like, that seems like woefully inadequate. It's like, it's not only that, it's awkward. It's strange. Like, it's everybody else knows. Do you see the lengths these guys have gone to bring this paralyzed man and you're gonna forgive his sins? But here's the thing, we don't recognize it in that context, in that world. Everyone would have assumed that his condition was a direct result of his sin because that's what we believed. In fact, there was a different time when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and he was asking about another man. He said, hey, do you think this man's condition is because of his sin or his parents' sin? See, this is what they believed. That this man's condition was a direct result of what he did. But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there, they thought to themselves, wait, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Like, this isn't, you're a religious man, you're a religious teacher, you're supposed to be a rabbi. This is blasphemy. This is directly against the scriptures, the Old Testament law. Only God can forgive sins. Forgiveness happened through the religious system, which is what they did. I mean, this was their job. The ritual involved confessing sins over an animal. to transfer your sins onto that animal and then sacrificing that animal and presenting a burnt offering to God. There was a whole way this happened. There was, in fact, once a year, there was a whole way that the sins of the nation were put on a goat, and the goat was sent away. Like, there was a whole system for this, and this wasn't Jesus's job. This was the religious leader's job, and Jesus is bypassing the system entirely, and he's bypassing them, and they're not happy about it. And he's not doing it because he's cavalier. And he's not doing it to be kind. He's doing it because he's claiming authority. And he's claiming authority to do things that everybody knows only God can do. He's claiming an authority to do things that only God is capable of doing. Only God has the authority to do. So Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, which is terrifying. He knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? At that point, that should have been their cue to just walk away, right? Like, leave him alone. They would continue to troll him. But it's like, this is the moment where you go, I mean, I don't know about you. If somebody walked up to you and was like, answered your question that you were thinking in your mind that you hadn't said out loud, I would be a little freaked out. I would be kind of like, okay, this guy might be who he says he is. But Jesus goes on. He says this. He says, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So which is it? It's not a trick question. But it was rhetorical because Jesus continued. He said, so I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Now, if Jesus didn't have this authority, this is cruel. If Jesus didn't have this authority, this is incredibly insensitive. It's out of line. It would be embarrassing. It would undermine his credibility. But Jesus knew his authority. He knew who he was. And so he says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. No kidding. Which is extraordinary. Nobody clapped, nobody cheered, nobody went, yes, he did it, because you've heard the story before. But imagine you were there. I love this. It's not just that Jesus healed a man. That's amazing. But Jesus doesn't try to argue his authority. Instead, he demonstrates it. If Jesus really has this kind of authority, then there's hope for those who need help. Maybe the reason people have shifted towards an individual faith apart from the institution is because people aren't experiencing the kind of only God hope and help that's possible through the church. You know, when Jesus handed the baton, there's one part of our church, or one part of the history of the church, that thought he passed it to Peter, but he didn't. He passed it to the church, to a group of people. That's why we're the body of Christ. And he said, I'm going to hand off my power and my authority, and I'm going to place it by my Spirit inside of you, and you are going to help people. You're going to meet people's needs, which this leads me back to what we think about when we think about church. Come on, if all we think about is an event, if all we think about is a specific leader, if all we think about is a church, it falls woefully short to what Jesus intended we would be toward people, to the way we would represent him in the world, and to the way in which the Apostle Paul instructed us to care for and to love and to meet each other's needs. Let me ask you this. What if the church wasn't known as the place you go once you fix yourself up, but the place you go because you can't? What if everybody, just think about this, what if everybody expected that church was where you go when you need help? I mean, this was true of Jesus. Jesus expected people to show up looking for help. And he expected people to show up looking for help because he knew he could help them. He knew that they would find help there. What if when you showed up at church, you knew there were people here expecting that you need help? That's not the anomaly. That's not the, I got to be quiet. I'm fearful of what people will think when they find out I'm in need. I mean, the truth is, it's not that people don't need help in our world. In fact, the need for help seems as greater than ever. I mean, we've talked about this before. The rates of anxiety and depression are historic. They're higher than ever before. And they're connected to identity, issues of identity and self-worth. Both of these things are things that the scriptures and the church speaks to, that you can find identity within the church and worth within a relationship with God. Struggles with relationships and loneliness are connected to these things, and specifically the anxiety and depression and a greater desire for meaning and purpose in lives. I mean, these things are at an all-time high in our world. And you live here in America, we're at an all-time high in terms of our prosperity, and we're trying to do it on our own. We're picking and choosing, and we're moving towards an individual spirituality because we think, you know what, if I get enough money, if I get enough resources, if I get enough stuff, I get enough power, I get enough leadership, I'll be okay. I can figure this out. I can meet my needs, but that's not what you were intended to do. What if everyone expected the church to be the place you turned when you need help? And what if when you showed up looking for help, you were met with the same sort of kindness and compassion Jesus offered the paralyzed man? I mean, imagine if this was the reputation. I'm gonna go to church. They're expecting that I'm gonna show up because I need help. And regardless of what church I go to, I know that when I show up, I will be accepted at that church. Regardless of what I did, regardless of what I've done, regardless of where I was last night, regardless of where I've come from, they're expecting me, and I know they'll be accepting of me. What if that was the reputation of the church? You see, the real barrier to people getting help is not the fact that people aren't in need. The real barrier is shame. Don't miss this. The paralyzed man, this is my favorite part of the story. He believed his condition was his fault. So Jesus speaks to his shame first. And here's why. Because shame has a traumatizing effect emotionally and oftentimes physically. You know this. You've experienced this before. You've been physically sick. You've thought, I'm in a mess. I need help. You're anxious. You're showing up. Maybe you're seeking help. You show up at church and you're anxious for the moment you get exposed, or you have to talk about out loud the situation you're in the middle of. And your shame all along is whispering in your ear, this is your fault. You don't deserve this. The circumstances you're in, your finances, your marriage, your emotional state, the mess you made in your family, the brokenness you're experiencing, the way you screwed up your career, it's your fault. It's not only that the situation's not good. Shame says, you're no good. You're bad. You're broken. And when you're traumatized by shame, it dysregulates your nervous system. I know some of you don't love talking about these things, but the truth is this is how your brain works. You need to know this. When you're experiencing shame, it dysregulates your nervous system in a way that it impairs your brain. It's actually your prefrontal cortex. It impairs your ability to reflect and to reason and to regulate emotion. So if you're in a state where you can't reflect well, you can't reason well, you can't regulate emotion well, how are you going to help yourself? You see, this is the problem with the just preach the truth, just tell people the truth theory. Like that's the approach to church. You just need to tell people the truth and the truth will set them free. This is true. Here's the problem. Before the mind can be transformed, the body has to believe it's safe. Not theologically. Not theoretically, physiologically. This is what's brilliant. This is why Jesus is brilliant. This is why I think he did what he did. Jesus creates safety. He says, my child. He doesn't just say your sins are forgiven. He says, my child, your sins are forgiven. I accept you right where you are. I hold nothing against you. There's nothing between us. Do you know what that kind of safety does? That safety leads people to honesty. And honesty is the pathway to hope and help and healing. And many in the church today, churches all across America, sit hiding, fearful, because they don't think anybody would expect what they're in the middle of, let alone when they hear about it. They feel like people wouldn't accept them. They would feel like, oh, wow, you need to go get your stuff together. But what if the church was the safest place to turn for help with anything? This is why we try to facilitate a safety and a groups model. And we do this at every age, at every level. In fact, this is the season that we're connecting people into groups at all of our churches. And I can't tell you, if you're not in a group, you never know the moment that will show up when you need four people to carry you to Jesus. But it might be right around the corner. Or somebody near you needs you to carry them to Jesus, to carry them to help. And through our groups model, our goal is to create a safe environment for anyone at any age, at any stage of life, where they can experience what the New Testament church was meant to be, what it was instructed to be. And we do this for students, and we do this for children. We do this at every stage and age because we want it to be normal that people are practicing what the church was meant to practice in terms of the one another. Some of you have seen this as you read your Bible. You see this phrase pop up, one another. If you're reading the New Testament, you see it a lot. It occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. We're instructed, among other things, to love one another, restore one another, carry one another, bear with one another, forgive one another. There's our word, accept one another, encourage one another, submit to one another. This is what the church, the ecclesia, was meant to do. Not the building, not just the leader, not in the event, but life on life. This is what the New Testament church, as Jesus, you know, passed the baton to us, to all of us. This is what we were meant to do. This is what we were meant to be for one another. Lastly, what if people knew they'd find real, tangible support and assistance in the life, in the midst of life's most difficult struggles? That whether they're facing financial or relational, emotional, or professional challenges, that people, when they show up at church, they know if I take a step and I get connected, and I get connected here, the truth is I can find the help that I need here in the church. What if people knew they were being expected, knew they'd be accepted, and knew that when they took a step to get connected, they'd find it? See, people don't avoid church because they don't need help. They avoid church because they're not sure church will actually help. In some cases, church has hurt more than it's helped. And maybe that's you. You didn't feel like anyone expected or accepted you. So either you didn't want their help, or you didn't stick around long enough to see if they could help. And if that's you, I'm sorry. I really am. Whether it happened in one of our churches or another church, we decided 30 years ago we wanted to be a different kind of church than that. We don't always get it right, but we try really hard. We try really hard to every week be expecting that somebody's showing up, and you never know what's going on behind the scenes in somebody's life, and we all get dressed up and you all look amazing, and I'm sure you look amazing at all of our other churches, and you show up here and everything looks fine and you act fine, and we don't want this to be that kind of place. But what if when you showed up at church, when you showed up at any kind of church, the church expected that you were coming? If you knew you'd be expected, and that from this type of event, when you first walk in the door, you knew that was just a gateway to get connected to the help you need. One of the things I'll just say we haven't gotten right is highlighting all the ways we come alongside people facing challenging life circumstances. You need to know this. As a matter of fact, not long ago, I was down front here, and it was a week I wasn't preaching, but I had just finished a series, and a guy I know here at Buckhead Church came up to me, and he said, "Hey, I have a friend here. He started coming a few weeks ago, and I want to introduce you to him." He's like, "I've been trying to get him to come to church for 3 years, and he came when you were preaching a few weeks ago, and there was something you said that really meant a lot to him, and he wants to meet you." I was like, "Great, I'd love to meet him." So he brings him down front, and we have a nice conversation. He says some nice things, and I say, "Hey, thanks so much for being here. Let us know how we can help." And he left the building. So I just said, "Hey, real quick, you said you've been working on this guy for 3 years.
You've been inviting him, trying to get him to come to church for 3 years, building a relationship with this guy. Like, how'd you get him to come? He said, oh, well, just about a month and a half ago, he and his wife decided to split up, and he's going through a really difficult divorce. And I said, oh, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. But did you tell him about Oasis? And what do you think he said? The same thing you're thinking. What's Oasis? And literally, as soon as he said that to me, I thought, oh, no. I have failed you. I have failed your friend. We have exactly what this guy needs. And you know what he didn't need? What he didn't need the last 3 weeks? He didn't need songs and a sermon. Not that it couldn't help. Not that that isn't valuable. Not that it doesn't build up and encourage the church. Not that it doesn't have its place. We love the event. We love the gathering. But it's not what he needed. But we have exactly what he needs. An environment by people who've not only survived, are thriving after what he's gone through, that can help him lead the way. They can provide the help, exactly the help that he's looking for. And if he doesn't find it, maybe in time the pain will go away and he'll slip out the back door. And the truth is he won't find the help that he needs. Through our care network, you just need to know this, that this is true at all of our churches. We offer support and assistance for people facing marriage challenges. This is on a regular basis. Who are going through divorce. We have divorce care. We have people that are helping people in financial trouble, not just with financial assistance, but mentoring people in financial difficulty, leading them out of that. People who've experienced, adults and children, families who've experienced emotional trauma, people going through grief and loss, people in addiction recovery who need a safe place to land or need a way to get into an addiction recovery facility. We do this on a regular basis, and largely you don't know about it because most of you don't know about it because you haven't needed it yet. But the truth is this is the thing that many people in our world and many people in our churches that are sitting quietly in the shadows, what they need. Through our care network, we can get you connected to the help that you need. Imagine if people were convinced that when they showed up at church, they'd be expected, they'd be accepted, and they'd get connected to the help that they need. And not just any kind of help. Help by people who love them, who are willing to put their hands to work, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in their lives, and lead them towards, to use their gifts, be led by the Spirit, and help them to experience the help that only God can provide in their lives. I'll tell you what would happen. Churches all across this country would be packed inside and out with people looking for help, just like the house Jesus was staying in. It would be filled with our friends and neighbors, anyone we knew facing significant challenges in life, because people looking for help need church. That's who needs church. That's me. I need help. I need community. I need the people that are in my group. Jen and I for years have relied on the people that are in our group. Our church has connected us through our counseling referrals to great counselors who've helped us individually with childhood trauma and difficulty in our past and with our marriage issues and with counseling in our family. We have needed church. Today, we're gonna conclude our services a little differently at all of our locations. In fact, we're gonna give you a unique opportunity to respond today. We're gonna finish a little early, so you don't need to be in a hurry to go anywhere, but some of you, you showed up and you didn't really need another sermon. You didn't need to hear from me today. You're like, yeah, all the things that guy's saying, that's how I'm feeling today. I didn't need a whole sermon to know all that. You're feeling that right now. And you showed up and you need help. And I just want you to know, we expected that. We're so glad that you even took a step to want to trust us to help you. And I want to encourage you to take a step further to get connected. Some of you today, you didn't need songs and you didn't need a sermon. You needed someone to talk to. You needed someone that would listen. You needed someone to pray over you. You needed someone to encourage you. You needed someone who would point you in the right direction. You needed someone who would accept you
regardless of what you've done or regardless of what you tell them. You needed someone who would connect you to the help that you need. You needed someone to remind you it's gonna be okay. You needed somebody to remind you that God loves you and that he sent his son and his son willingly gave his life for you because you're valuable. So in just a minute, I'm gonna pray. And then someone at your location is gonna invite you to engage in a response time at your gathering. They're gonna give you unique instructions at your gathering. And then I wanna encourage you to take a step towards what you need today. Wherever you are, I want you to know that we as a church, we can help. And we're willing to grab a corner of your mat and get you to Jesus. Let me pray for you. God, I pray for somebody today who came in and they can't imagine telling somebody what's going on in their life. They can't imagine standing up and moving around in a room when other people are still because they're worried what everybody else might think. Today, I just pray you'd give somebody maybe just 3 seconds of insane courage to take a step in your direction, knowing that your chosen method, you didn't need us, but your chosen method for providing the type of supernatural help that only you can provide for all of us is through your church. And I don't know what people's needs are, I don't know what that looks like, but I just pray today that people would take a step towards you and they would find the hope and the help that they need in their lives. God, help us to be this kind of church that's not only expecting and accepting, but connecting people to you and to things that will help them in their midst of need. We know the world needs church, your church, because the world needs you. So I just pray you empower us to do that. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.